The first reading is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and this can be found on page 756 in the Pew Bibles. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Joachim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
Heavenly Father, we pray that we might all hear that call of Paul to Timothy, to watch our life and our doctrine closely and to serve you faithfully. And we pray that your word this morning will equip us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do please turn back to our first reading, page 756, the opening chapter of the book of Jeremiah, page 756. On our Sunday mornings, we've been looking at what it means to be called to serve the Lord, as Timothy was, as Jeremiah was, to serve the Lord 24/7, as we say these days, not just for Sunday best, but wherever we are, where the Lord has placed us, in our homes, in our families, at work, and around the community, to be praying, as we saw, for those people we rub shoulders with. We've looked the last couple of weeks at Moses and Hannah. Moses, who was used mightily by the Lord to bring about the Exodus, and Hannah, the first and essential cog in the chain to bring the nation back to the Lord at the times of King David. Both Hannah and Moses were greatly used by the Lord to bring God's people to God's place, under God's rule, experiencing God's blessing. They're inspiring examples. And wouldn't it be great to be part of a great rescue, a turning back of the nation to Jesus Christ in our day too? But this morning we turn to Jeremiah. And as we look at Jeremiah, also mindful of what Paul said to Timothy, you know, in latter days many people will lose faith. Maybe Timothy, even though faithfully serving the Lord, wasn't going to see times of great revival. The days of Jeremiah were 1,000 years since Moses and the Exodus, 500 years since the high days of King David. What is the state of the church in Jeremiah's day and the nation? And what might it mean to be called to serve the Lord in those days at such a time? So verses 1 to 3 really tell us what the days of Jeremiah were. We read that the word of the Lord came to him over a period of 40 years, from the 13th year of King Josiah, through the reigns of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, to the time when the nation was exiled in Babylon. In our Bibles, we have lots of details about those times recorded in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And let's be honest, it was not a great time. Josiah had become king when he was 8 years old because his father, Amon, had been assassinated after only 2 years on the throne. Amon's father, Manasseh, had ruled for 55 years but for those 55 years had led the nation away from the Lord. 2 Kings tells us Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He'd led the whole nation away from God for 55 years. And then his son had been assassinated after 2 years. And then there's a boy king on the throne. This is the world into which Jeremiah came. The sin was syncretism, denying the uniqueness of the Lord, embracing other religions and their practices, getting involved in all sorts of forbidden spiritualities. Manasseh had even sacrificed his own son in the fire. Where once there had stood the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem under King Solomon, there were now all the symbols of every other religion under the sun. And wherever there was the loss of the uniqueness of the Lord that we've proclaimed in the Creed, relativism swiftly comes on its heels. No absolute truths, no absolute moralities, and so the moral life of the nation had collapsed too. This had penetrated to the very heart of the people of God, the Church of the Old Testament. That is the world that Jeremiah was born into and spent his formative years. To be honest, it was not a great time to be an Orthodox believer in the Lord. And the 40 years of Jeremiah's faithful serving the Lord conclude as follows, recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Zedekiah did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke the word of the Lord. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So unlike Moses, no great rescue. Unlike Hannah, no great turning of the nation back to God. An apparent failure of 40 years faithfully holding to the orthodox word of the Lord, proclaiming it to the church of his day and the nation. And things had just gone from bad to worse. And it may be that for us, our days are more like those of Jeremiah than those of Samuel and Moses. Now, of course, we long for and pray for rescue. We long and pray for revival. We long to see not just five of our friends and family turning to the Lord, but whole communities turning to the Lord. We long to see that, to see Jesus Christ exalted at the heart of our nation as well. But that may not be what happens. You see, it's one thing to want to get on board with Leicester City when they're winning the league against all the odds. It's another to stick with Notts County as they drop out of the league. And for Jeremiah, it was a Notts County time, not a Leicester City time. So what does it mean for us if the Lord is calling us to serve for what remains of our life, be it 40 years or whatever, to be faithful witnesses at a time when no one wants to listen, and when things actually go from bad to worse? And so we see the calling and equipping of Jeremiah into this context. And the calling comes by the word of the Lord in three phrases. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now I wonder, do you know that of yourself? The Lord our Creator knows everything about us before we are even conceived. I guess many of you are familiar with the words of Psalm 139. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The Lord says to Jeremiah, as he says to us, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Secondly, he says, before you were born, I set you apart. So the Lord doesn't just know us, but also knows the path he has for us in life. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before we were born, set apart. None of you is here by accident. And however troublesome your circumstances may have been to get to the point you are in your life today, none of you are where you are with the path that lies before you by accident. Before you were born, I set you apart. And then thirdly, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now that was a particular task for Jeremiah, the task to be a witness to the Lord before all nations, not just Israel. The word the Lord spoke through Jeremiah was truth for all peoples, not just for the people of Israel, for all nations. But that is the same as it is for us. The word of truth we have received in the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't some private, localized religion for the middle of England. It's truth for all nations, this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of God for all today. When I was in Norwich, there was an older guy who was downsizing and getting rid of some of his books, and he gave me this little one called Jeremiah. It's got a wonderful dedication in the front of it. It says, presented to Mr. Thomas Petrie from the choir and a few friends of the Grey Street Mission for the most valuable service he has rendered unto the above mission for the sake of Christ Jesus, February the 16th, 1902. And there's some real gems in this, and I just want to read you just a brief part of what he says there. He says in there, God has a plan for each of his children, from the foot of the cross where we have our second birth to the brink of the river where we lay down our armour, that he has prepared for us to walk in, be it rough and steep or gentle and tranquil, in the mountain or in the valley. But God has also prepared us for the path he has chosen, shaped the clay for the purpose he had for all that lies ahead. And he goes on to say, ask yourself, what is that work for which the Lord has equipped, foreknown and prepared you? And to ask the Lord to give you insight that you might walk in that particular work which he has. Well, when Jeremiah receives this message, he throws his arms up in the air and says, I'm too young. Now, I don't know if that's your response, any of you here this morning. Timothy, we heard in the second reading, was told by Paul, don't let anyone look down on you because you're too young. This isn't about your age, whether we feel young or whether we feel old. We don't, in fact, even know how young Jeremiah was when he said this. But the other thing he says, I don't know how to speak. Now Jeremiah isn't saying he's still bouncing up and down on his mum's lap, trying to learn, you know, phonics or whatever, and working out how to put words together. It doesn't mean he doesn't know how to speak in that sense. What he means is, how on earth do I speak about the Lord to a nation that doesn't want to listen, that probably wants to silence me, and may just mock me if I speak up for the Lord Jesus? I don't know how to speak. And I think I hear that said by people here so many times. What do I say if I'm going to be a witness? What if they don't listen? What if they laugh at me? What if they're cleverer than me? What if they react badly against it? I don't know how to speak. That's exactly what I hear people today saying so often when we think about how we can speak of Jesus and uphold the Bible's teaching in today's world, especially when it comes to some of the more controversial issues. So what is God's answer when we don't know how to speak? Well, the Lord repeats his command, a call as a command to Jeremiah in verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue you. So the Lord didn't say, yeah, Jeremiah, don't worry, everything will be fine. But what he does say is actually to be my words. So if we're talking with people, we don't place our confidence in our eloquence or our wisdom or our learning. We place our confidence in God's words. We want to point people to what the Bible says and share the Bible with them. Say, let's read this together. Let's put our confidence in God's words. Not that I'm more articulate than you or I can win the argument or anything. But furthermore, the Lord promises his presence and his rescue, and Jeremiah would need them, just as we may do. As the story of Jeremiah unfolds, he faces fierce opposition from the kings, one of whom burned all of Jeremiah's writings, from the prophets, who were, as it were, the social commentators, spin doctors of the day, sort of interpreting events for the sake of the masses, a bit like sort of political correspondents on the news or whatever. We hear the news bulletin and then someone pops up and says, this is what this really means. You probably know who I'm thinking about. And so we've got the kings opposing, the prophets, and then the priests also, the religious leaders opposed Jeremiah. Jeremiah was rejected by the people of his own town, Anathoth. He was accused of being a troublemaker because he stood up for God's word and refused to get with the project. He was blamed for the ills of society, for upholding that there is only one true God. He was put in stocks. He was beaten up. He was reprimanded. He was threatened with death. He was thrown in a cistern. He was kept in prison. Yet in all of these, the Lord was with him. And out of all of these, the Lord rescued him and finally vindicated Jeremiah's witness. The word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, both in judgment and in warning and in promise and in hope, has all come to pass. It's all come true. And so the Lord reached down to Jeremiah in verse 9 and equipped him, putting his words in Jeremiah's mouth. And so for us today, we no less than Jeremiah have the word of God given to us to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his teaching about what it means to be a disciple. We too live in a world in which of ourselves we don't know how to speak and we feel intimidated and afraid. A world which may want to silence God's word and threaten, warn, prosecute those who speak and live by God's word. Like Jeremiah, we may not see the response that we long for and pray for. It may be a tough and lonely calling. The question is, will we answer the call of the Lord who formed you, who knew you before you were even born, and chose you in Jesus Christ to be his faithful witnesses in your day and in your place? The chapter concludes verse 17 onwards. We didn't read this, so I'll read these couple of verses to finish with. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you alone, who entirely know us, also entirely know our times and the place that you have put us in, the way you have equipped us and prepared us for the day in which we live and the situations in which we face. We do not know if this is going to be the days of Moses and Hannah, of great rescues and revivals, or if it is going to be the days of Jeremiah and Timothy, where many turn from the faith and people don't want to listen. But we cry out to you, Lord, that we will be obedient and faithful witnesses for you, wherever you have placed us. knowing that all things are in your hands and that you are with us and will rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, accept these gifts as a token of our love for you and for all the giving that comes through this church to your honour and glory. And we offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. And as we turn to prayer, let's especially remember Parliament. Let us remember the elections coming up. Let us remember those getting married in coming weeks. Let us pray especially today for some youngsters from school on a CPAS residential with one of their teachers and a couple of our Sunday school teachers. And let us think also and bring before the Lord where he has placed us Monday to Friday and the opportunities we have to speak of him. Let us pray for the whole state of Christ's Church militant here in earth. Almighty and ever-living God, who by thy holy apostle has taught us to make prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all men, we humbly beseech thee most mercifully to accept our alms and oblations, and to receive these our prayers, which we offer unto thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord, and grant that all they that do confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word, and live in unity and godly love. We beseech thee also to save and defend all Christian kings, princes, and governors, and specially thy servant Elizabeth, our queen, that under her we may be godly and quietly governed, and grant unto her whole council, and to all that are put in authority under her, that they may truly and impartially administer justice to the punishment of wickedness and vice, and to the maintenance of thy true religion and virtue. Give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all bishops and clergy, that they may both by their life and doctrine set forth thy true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. And to all thy people give thy heavenly grace, and specially to this congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. And we most humbly beseech thee of thy goodness, O Lord, to comfort and succour all them who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. And we also bless thy holy name for all thy servants departed this life in thy faith and fear, beseeching thee to give us grace so to follow their good examples, that with them we may be partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant this, O Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.